The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. There are lots of seats inside. Please come in. You know, oftentimes when I start a homily, I usually try to begin at the beginning of the week and I look at the texts. And then I kind of let the course of the week kind of reveal the meaning of some of these words that we hear when we listen to the Word of God. I've had a really blessed week, I'd have to say, because I've had the opportunity to concelebrate the Mass with Pope Francis on Wednesday at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, and then was able to attend the interreligious prayer service at the 9/11 Memorial in Foundation Hall on Friday morning. So as I was listening to the words of the Holy Father, I was also remembering the words of Scripture from this week. And some things came to me that I've never actually seen before. When we get this combination of readings, I think we're always left with that question in our minds, like, how bad does it need to be before I cut off my foot? Or how bad does it have to be in order for me to lose an eye? You know? And although those things are very real and important, I think that this week I was filled more with the mercy of God after having listened to Pope Francis. So I have to say, I never really noticed in this first reading before this story. I began to ask myself, was there an earlier Pentecost that took place at the time of Moses? There's this beautiful story that we hear where the Spirit of God has rested on Moses. I get this picture of like frosting, right? Like on a cake. There's this Spirit of God resting on Moses, and it says, taking some of the Spirit that was on Moses, the Lord bestowed it on the 70 elders. The Spirit came to rest on them, and they prophesied. Then there's this little subplot that's going on the side. Two guys named Eldad and Medad, or you could say my dad and your dad, were there, but they had tickets to get in, but they didn't show. Right? They had tickets. And so when even though they weren't there, it says that the Spirit of the Lord also rested on them. And Joshua wants Moses to tell them that they can't have that kind of a gift because they weren't there when it happened. He wants to exclude them. And then Moses says this beautiful, beautiful line. He says, Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his Spirit on them all. There is something about us as human beings. We naturally exclude other people. We naturally like to be right. And in order for us to be right, we need to prove that other people are wrong. We find ourselves always us against them. The Holy Father has talked about this in nearly every stop on this tour. Why do we want the Lord to be so stingy with the gifts that he's given us with other people? Why is it not possible that I can be right? And in a certain sense, you could be right, even though we don't necessarily agree on every point. Because the gift, the grace of God and his Spirit charges all through his creation, not just the Catholic Church. It's everywhere. We celebrate the 50th anniversary of the document Nostra Aetate this year. It was the decree of the Second Vatican Council in our relationship with non-baptized persons, with non-Christians. And in that document, it says that Jesus Christ, at the time of creation, planted seeds of truth throughout all of his creation. And that you and I, as members of his family, have the responsibility to enter into dialogue, to encounter other people in whom those seeds are planted, so that we might learn from them. I'd like to quote something that Francis said at the 9/11 memorial on Friday morning. He was speaking about how our humanity can become a leveling force as we try to understand why we need to be in relationship with one another, in encounter. He said, "In the depths of pain and suffering, you also witnessed the heights of generosity and service. Hands reached out. Lives were given. In a metropolis which might seem impersonal, faceless, lonely, you demonstrated the powerful solidarity born of mutual support, love, and self-sacrifice. In this moment, no one thought about race, nationality, neighborhoods, religions, or politics. It was all about solidarity, meeting immediate needs, brotherhood. It was about being brothers and sisters." We see already in this Old Testament witness the idea that God's gifts are for everyone, that the Spirit is to come and rest on all of God's creation. And he begins this work in the fundamental level of our humanity in which you and I are united to one another. But then in the gospel, this goes to a deeper level in Jesus Christ, because we are united by Christ. There is a unity among those who believe in Christ. Jesus says, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward." I looked up the meaning of this "amen, I say to you," because it happens too often, doesn't it? I mean, we usually see the word "amen" at the end of something. It means, so be it, I believe, right? The body of Christ, amen, I believe. But when Jesus uses it at the beginning of an expression or of a teaching, he says, "Amen, I say to you," or in the Gospel of John, he always uses "amen" twice. "Amen, amen, I say to you." Well, apparently what this meant at the time of Jesus was to put it to rest. In other words, silence. Because he knows everything that's going on in our mind, all the voices that confuse us, that we pay too much attention to every day in our life, the voices and the sounds that prevent us from hearing him. So whenever we're listening, we always have a filter on, don't we? We're trying to figure out if what we're about to hear is the truth or not. And Jesus uses this device because he says, "Here, listen to what I have to say. Silence, I say to you. Anyone who gives you a cup of water because you belong to me, I surely will not lose his reward." So is it possible that salvation could be as easy as a cup of water? Jesus' words. We say to ourselves, surely it must be more than that. Reminds me of the person who comes to confession and and that confesses a string of sins that even make my ears turn red. And at the end of it, I'll say, for your penance, I'd like you to say one Our Father. And they're like, wait a minute, you must not have heard what I had to say. Didn't you hear? What do you mean, one Our Father? Surely there's got to be more. And I say, no, I do that on purpose, because there's nothing we can do to earn the mercy of God. There's nothing you and I could ever do to deserve anything that we have. God gives all of it freely because he loves you. But still, when it comes to these kinds of things about salvation, we can fool ourselves into thinking, I deserve it more than that person does. Or they haven't done as much as I've done. Where is equality in this? The apostles fell into this trap. We saw someone driving out demons in your name, they said to Jesus, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us. And Jesus replied, do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. And then Jesus talks about the danger of sinning against what he calls the little ones who believe in me. The little ones who believe in me. And in this sense, I think you could say this counts, would include anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. It could be great faith. It could be small faith. It could be faith that's not very well formed. It could be faith that has been grown up in a different church even. But there is still faith in Jesus Christ. The little ones who believe in me, how could we sin against them? The only sin that we could commit against them would be a sin to exclude them from that unity. The sin that we sometimes commit of division, of disunity, the result of prejudice and hate. You know, we're not born with these things. We grow up with them. Prejudice and hate is something that we've learned in our years. This is what the Pope had to say from the Mass on Wednesday. Jesus sends his disciples out to all the nations, to every people. We too were part of all those people 2,000 years ago. We were like your dad and my dad, who were not present at the time, that the gifts still were given to. Jesus did not provide a short list of who is or who is not worthy of receiving his message, his presence. Instead, he always embraced life just as he saw it, in faces of pain, hunger, sickness, and sin, in faces of the wounded, in thirst, weariness, doubt, and pity. Far from expecting a beautiful life, smartly dressed and neatly groomed, Jesus embraced life as he found it. It made no difference whether it was dirty, unkempt, broken. Jesus said, go out and tell the good news to everyone. Go out in my name, embrace life as it is, and not as you think it should be. Go out to the highways and byways. Go out to tell the good news fearlessly, without prejudice, without superiority, without condescension, to all those who have lost the joy of living. Go out to proclaim the merciful embrace of the Father, to those who are burdened by pain and failure, who feel that their lives are empty, and proclaim the folly of a loving God who wants to anoint them with the oil of hope, the oil of salvation. Go out to proclaim the good news that error, deceitful illusions, and falsehoods do not have the last word in a person's life. Go out with the balm that soothes wounds and heals hearts. Anyone who goes out and says anything else isn't proclaiming the good news, they're proclaiming the bad news. That's why Jesus calls it the good news. The Pope continues, mission is never the fruit of a perfectly planned program. How many times have we spent so much time, even in this parish, trying to put together the perfect program that's going to get all of you engaged in mission, right, in the ministry of the parish? The Pope says, it's never the fruit of a perfectly planned program or a well-organized manual. You probably got your well-organized manual in the mail, right? Okay. We do what we can. Mission is always the fruit of a life which knows what it is to be found and healed, encountered and forgiven. Mission is born of a constant experience of God's merciful anointing. The church, the holy people of God, treads the dust-laden paths of history, so often traversed by conflict, injustice, and violence, in order to encounter her children, our brothers and sisters. The holy and faithful people of God are not afraid of losing their way. They are afraid of becoming self-enclosed, frozen into elites, clinging to their own security. They know that self-enclosure in all the many forms it takes is the cause of apathy. So let us go out, let us go forth to offer everyone the life of Jesus Christ. The people of God can embrace everyone because we are the disciples of the one who knelt before his own to wash their feet. I just love this Pope. He's incredible. To be able to say these kinds of things, they're all things that we know down deep already, but it's the kind of thing that we don't dare say out loud because they go right to the heart of who we are and who we should be. And he has the nerve to say things like this, even though we know that he should. You and I have the job of being sent out to give this good news to everyone, not just the people that we think deserve it. In many cases, it's the people who least deserved it that Jesus gave it to in greatest abundance, because that's how conversion takes place. We have to be the ones willing to open the encounter so that the dialogue can bring about conversion. There has to be love, or else conversion will never happen. So today, let us follow this teaching and do what Jesus asks us to do. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will surely not lose his reward. We pray to the Lord that the smallest goodness, the smallest kindness that we are able to do might multiply his love to his glory throughout our lives.